1 Kings 16, and we'll be in the book of 1 Kings for our survey tonight. Come on, I think Caleb and Brother Mick are going to give us a duet tonight, and it was a good day. You were going to sing with your mom, right? Oh, your mom was going to do a solo, okay. So it takes two of them to take the place of one Dawn, amen? I'll tell you what, amen, sing, fellas.
For what earthly reason would the heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was a reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the not summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was death. The sweet Lamb of glory, and His only reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the gift. Sacrifice. I was the taker. He was the giver. Dying while I go free. That one earth was me. His one earthly reason was me.
Good. Enjoyed that. Hey, you boys see that fellow right there, that basketball team? You see that guy? That's one tough dude on the basketball court, man. He can dunk it. Ooh, man. You ever heard of flubber? Amen. That's we got our secret weapon, Brother Bragg. Amen. We got flubber. Amen. Yes, sir. We go flying all over that gym. All right. Amen. Very good. That was good. I enjoyed that, gentlemen. Thank you for stepping in and singing tonight. That was a blessing. That's that prayer. Our Father, thank you for the privilege to look at your book tonight. It's a great book. It's the book. It's the best book ever written, and we praise you for it. Thank you, Lord, that you let us have it in abundance of copies in our country. And we have church services, radio stations, TV programs, printed material, Lord, by the dozens. So God, help us not to get so bloated with it that we don't appreciate it. And help us tonight. Help me, I pray, and then speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name, and amen. 1 Kings is a continuation of the history of Israel under the leadership of kings. Now, we had the first king, of course, back in the book of 1 Samuel, named Saul. Then you got David that followed him. And 2 Samuel was just basically a narrative of the reign of King David. At the beginning of this book, 1 Kings, David dies. Solomon, his son, follows him as the next king in Israel. Now, in the book of 1 Kings, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. Divided into the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, kept the name Israel. And then the southern kingdom, which took the name of Judah. Named that because Judah was made up of two tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Israel was made up of the remaining 10 tribes. Now, I forgot, I was going to tell you, and three or four people asked me at the beginning of church, just real quick, Ben and Ashley. Ben had a meeting, he went to the meeting with the ambassador on Tuesday afternoon, their Tuesday afternoon. The man said, we're not scheduling evacuations. And there's a word for that first level of evacuation, but I can't remember what. There's three levels of evacuation. I can't remember the name of the first one. He said, we're not far from that, but we're not there yet. And he told them just in 72 hours, very critical, which would be our Friday noon, would be the end of the 72 hours. They did have a rally today for the sitting president, and 25,000 people showed up in support of him. But the word is that that part of the military is ready to defect and go with the mayor. So it just sounds very unstable, very uncertain. I had him go to the airport and check on what plane, when the planes leave and how often they leave. And I think in 7 days there's probably less than 10 flights going out of the country right now. Everything's just about shut down. There's no flights going in. Nobody's going to Madagascar. All right? So there's no planes coming in. And so very few flights going out. He doesn't feel like it's time to leave yet. But they're prepared to go for 30 days, if necessary, South Africa, Kenya, or someplace like that. So that's where that is. I think about that when I said Judah and Benjamin. Okay, so we'll pray about that in a little bit. All right, now, so Israel, northern kingdom, made up of the remaining 10 tribes. Now, most of the kings in the northern kingdom were bad. I would say the vast majority of those kings were bad. We're not going to do a king-by-king look here tonight. Half of the kings, more than half, of the kings in the southern kingdom were bad. I think there were 19 and only 8 good ones, even in the southern kingdom. So almost the vast majority of the northern kingdom is bad. And over half of the southern kingdom kings were bad. Even in the years of the good kings, the people of Israel were continuing to digress into idolatry and heathenism. Now, folks, I'm setting this up for something in a little bit, so don't miss all this, okay? Continuing to digress into idolatry and heathenism. They were still, remember, they're not doing a cycle. Remember that. They're doing a spiral. Okay? Big difference. All right? Because every time they come around in that spiral, they're hitting lower. Lower, lower, lower. So they're still spiraling downward. And they continue to do so until God scattered them into captivity. That takes place in 2 Kings. Now, to me, this is a fascinating book. There's so much in this book of preaching interest, so many events of significance. You know, Solomon takes over as king, and his wisdom is on display. Of course, in his kingly prayer, he asks God for wisdom. He did not ask God for wealth or material possessions or fame. He asked him for wisdom so he could lead such great people. And God said, I'm going to give you more wisdom than any man ever. And because you didn't ask for money and materialism, and honor and faith, I'm going to give you that too. And you remember how he was tested right away with the ladies that came with the baby, and both of them said, "This is our baby," and his solution to that. So, you know, he takes over. He builds that temple. I read this afternoon, equivalent to today's money, that temple was probably over $5 billion in today's money. You think about what kind of building you could build with $5 billion. Okay, that put a few out-of-work construction workers back to work for a while. Amen. So, $5 billion. He builds a temple. Sadly, his heart is turned away by his many wives. He's got 700 concubines, 300 wives. You know, he knew 1,000 women as his wife. And the Bible says they turned his heart away. What a great lesson there. You better be careful who you love, because you will end up loving whatever the person you love loves. Okay, they turned his heart away. Okay? You're talking about the wisest man on the earth, folks, had his heart turned away by a woman. Okay? Very dangerous. Very, 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 very possible. Okay? Very, 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 very much so. So be careful. You got Rehoboam. So now Solomon's gone. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam, he takes over after Solomon. He follows the advice of the young men of his day. He seeks the old men's advice. And they say, look, go easy. Have some compassion. Make it enjoyable for the people. He talks to his contemporaries and they say, you know what? Make it harder. And he listens to his contemporaries, his peers, the young men, instead of the old men who've been down the road, and the kingdom splits. The people revolt, the kingdom splits. Another great lesson right there. After several different kings reign, Ahab becomes the king of Israel, northern kingdom. That's where we are in chapter 16. We pick it up in verse 28. Chapter 16, verse number 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, watch it, above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing. Now this is so incredible. For him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, Jeroboam was the first king of Israel once it divided. Are you with me? Okay. Rehoboam is the king of Israel conglomerate. It divides. Rehoboam stays king over the southern kingdom. Jeroboam becomes king over the northern kingdom. He is a wicked king. Ahab walks in the ways of Jeroboam. But look what it says. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. In other words, if that wasn't enough, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he added to the problem. Okay? He's already a wicked king walking in the ways of Jeroboam. Now he goes out and he takes a heathen Baal-worshipping king's daughter to be his wife. So it brings the worship of false gods even more so into the kingdom of Israel. Look at verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. Now watch this. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. See that? That's pretty bad, isn't it? Now, I think after reading this, I believe that we can say that at this point, right now, right here in 1 Kings 16 and verse 33, Israel has reached its lowest turn on the downward spiral. Can we say that? So far. That's going to get worse, but I think we can say that it's happened so far, because none did himself more wickedly than Ahab. None did more to provoke God to wrath than Ahab did. So we're at the bottom. Now, downward turn, we're on the downward turn of that spiral at the lowest point in the nation of Israel since it was established, and first kings and stuff. And right now, it's almost like Samuel. God moves a man into the picture, and this man becomes God's spokesman and God's representative. That's chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Old Elijah. This guy he's something else. We know nothing of his family or his ancestry. Nothing. I told about his mother and father. You know, Most of the time, somebody comes on the scene like this, you get some kind of history of ancestry. Nothing here about Elijah. We know nothing about him. All we know about him is that he comes from the country of Gilead and from the town of Thisbe, which is what they call the Tishbites. Spurgeon said, I love what Spurgeon said about Elijah. He said, he comes in thunder and speaks lightning. And he does. The man, the times were fit for Elijah, and Elijah was fit for the times. To me, it's so wonderful. Because God had the perfect man at the exact moment Israel needed him. The perfect man. Tremendous. He alone with Enoch was given the privilege of being translated without seeing death. He goes up in the whirlwind. Okay. He alone with Moses met with the Lord and Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration during the Lord's earthly ministry. His ministry is not over. I think most of us believe that he's coming back in that tribulation period, because the Bible says about those two witnesses that they had power to shut up heaven. That's exactly what he did. So during the tribulation period, he's probably one of the two witnesses that comes back and preaches that Brother Sharp and Brother Vineyard are trying to prepare all those soldiers over there in their ministry for. So, he's a great preacher. He was a different breed as a prophet. He was a loner. He wrote nothing. He acted powerfully. And his actions made a huge impact. Never had there been a king so bold to sin as Ahab, but never had there been a prophet so bold to rebuke as Elijah. Rough men are called for rough times. And this was one such man, made for one such time. He came in, unbelievable ministry in the nation of Israel. Continue reading verse number 1 there. The Bible says, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So it's like he's dropped out of heaven. Boom. And it says, Ahab, no dew, no rain until I say. Now, friend, this was a bold and a startling proclamation. No dew, no rain until Elijah said. So here's Israel. Their fruitfulness would soon become fruitlessness. Israel's bounty would soon be barren. Now, we might think at the beginning here that this was God's wrath poured out on a sinning nation. But do you see anywhere in that verse where Elijah said to Ahab, thus saith the Lord? I don't see that, do you? I see him saying, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, but according to my word. But according to my word. Where the faucets of heaven were turned off at the word of Elijah. They were turned off at the word of Elijah. Now, the New Testament sheds a lot of light on what happens right here in the book of James chapter 5. So put your ribbon or a paper or something in 1 Kings 17. Let's go over to the book of James chapter 5. And you know the scriptures there, verses 16, 17, and 18, back in toward the end of the chapter. And let's look a little bit at what James had to say about this man Elijah at this particular time as he begins his ministry in the nation of Israel. Okay? And then we're going to read verse number 17, James 5 and verse 17. Here's what our Bible says. Elias, or Elijah, Greek way of spelling Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, here was a man. God took pains to tell us that this man was subject to like passions as we are. Now stop for a moment, okay? Because we know about Elijah's ministry. We read the Bible a little bit, all right? And we would like to compare how he was introduced. Bam! No mother, no father. Bam! We would like to compare how he was introduced with the great miracles he worked And from those two comparisons, we'd like to conclude that he was some kind of angelic being in a man's body, dropped onto the earth from the sky, and he's got these incredible superpowers. He's got these super abilities. But that's not what God said. God said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what that means? He was like you and he was like me. He was human. So here was a man with the restrictions, the weaknesses, and the liabilities of human flesh. Right? Restrictions, weaknesses, liabilities of human flesh, and yet at his word, God turns the faucet. God didn't say go down there and tell him to turn the water off. I'm turning the water. Elijah said, I've been standing before God. And the water's turning off and it won't start again until I call for it. He's not a bionic Baptist. He doesn't have a big super S for super Christian on his chest. He has no red cape. He's a man subject to like passions as you and me are. He's dealing with the restrictions, the weaknesses, the liabilities of a human flesh, carnal nature. And yet, at his word, the faucets were turned off. The Bible says in James chapter 5, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So folks, it sounds to me like Elijah prayed. And God answered his prayer. Now, if you were to ask me to, okay, Pastor, if you could define the ministry of Elijah with one word, and you got 5 seconds to do it, what would you say? I mean, if you'd asked me that tonight before all, I would have said the word power. Huh? I mean, come, stop the heavens. No dew, no rain. For 3.5 years. Calling fire from raising that widow's son. Huh? From the dead. Calling fire from heaven after those false prophets had jumped around all day and screamed and yelled and cut themselves until the blood ran. And he calls down fire from heaven. And then the faucets of heaven open again at the end of chapter 18 after the fire falls. And he, at his word, the faucets of heaven open again. I would have said, man, that man had unbelievable power. But I won't tell you why he had unbelievable power. Because he had an effective prayer life. I'm going somewhere with all this in a little bit, okay? He had an effective prayer life. Now let's get back to 1 Kings here and leave something in James because we're going back there. But okay, raising of the widow's son, right? Let's look at that. Look at chapter 17, verse number 20. Chapter 17, verse number 20. Now, I didn't include the woman with the meal and the oil because God did that for her. Okay? Elijah didn't pray about that. God said, you tell her that I'm going to give oil and stuff and meal. But anyway, here we go. Look at chapter 17, verse 20. So, this boy has died. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Power to raise a boy to life. Where'd that power come from? The result of what? Prayer. He's praying, oh God, he's crying, oh God, this is effective praying. Oh God. All right, chapter 18. How about that fire coming down from heaven? up on Mount Carmel. Look at verse number 36, chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now he's got the sacrifice already, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. When did it fall? After he what? After he prayed. Would you say that calling fire down from heaven is pretty powerful? That's pretty powerful. But it came after he prayed. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. What do you think he's doing? Huh? I mean, this is what the man's doing. This man is, he has cast himself on the ground and he's got his head down, his face down between his knees. What's that sound like to you? He's not down there counting ants, folks. Okay? So he's praying. Verse number 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And went up, looked, said, there's nothing. He said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at that seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great, what? Rain. So you tell me. Pretty powerful. Stops the rain, raises the widow's son, calls down fire on Mount Carmel, starts the rain. Every time there is an act of power in the ministry of Elijah, praying is behind it. Is that right? That's what we looked at tonight. Every time. This is not just happening by coincidence. This is not just happen chance. Every time there's an act of power in the ministry of Elijah, the prophet of Israel, there's always been a season of prayer. He said when he got to, the first thing he said to Ahab, I've been standing before the Lord. And I've come to tell you, there is no rain. And James tells us what he was standing before the Lord doing. He was saying, God, would you please close the faucets of heaven? So, folks, could we say that effective prayer equals energized power? Huh? Yeah. Effective prayer equals energized power. But now, wait a minute. There's another component that must be included to complete the equation, because I don't think it's just effective prayer. James tells us something else in chapter 5, verse number 16. So, we're back in the book of James now. Chapter 5, verse number 16. And look at the very end of the verse, where James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he uses the example of Elijah. So, James says that Elijah was a righteous man. Now, wait a minute. There are times in our Bible when the word righteous refers to being saved. It refers to that, but it refers to more than that here in this passage. It refers to being holy. You understand there are several types of righteousness? You understand there is imputed righteousness? That's what happens the moment you and I get saved. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to my account, to your account, the minute we get saved. That's imputed righteousness. That's done by grace. Then there's imparted righteousness. Then there's fruits of righteousness. And then there's the righteousness of a holy life. And that's what the book of James is talking about here. Elijah lived a holy life. He's a rough man. But rough personality doesn't always equate to a sinful life. He's a rough old bird, but he was a holy man. And he hated sin. And I want to tell you something, friend. Elijah was just not, he was not just mad at Ahab the king. He was grieved in his heart at the sin of his nation. He was grieved. So he's full of a holy indignation in his attitude towards sin. He applied this indignation to the sin of his own heart. He applied this indignation to the sin of his country. So it's not just effective prayer equals energized power. I added another component here, effective prayer plus an even path. Just trying to keep it all even path. It wasn't crooked. It was even. It was straight. Equals energized power. Effective praying and a holy life is going to get God working on our behalf. Effective praying and a holy life is going to get God working on our behalf. It got God working on Elijah's behalf, and it will get God working on our behalf. Now see, you know, our problem is this. We would like to reason all of these miracles away by saying Elijah was a unique, unusual man. But God dispels all of that because God said he was normal. He's normal. This is no Old Testament. This is no Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. This is a normal man, subject to like passions. But his desire for spiritual power caused him to rein in his carnal appetites, caused him to harness his carnal desires. He said no to himself so that God could say yes to his prayers. Live the holy life. That's what God said. God said, here's the kind of praying that makes me turn the faucets of heaven off and on. This is the kind of life that makes me send fire down from heaven. This is the kind of life that causes me to raise people from the dead. It is a holy life and effective praying. And when you put the two together, God says, that's something I can't resist. Now, do you understand, friend, if you don't understand this already, I don't know what planet you're living on, but this may be a year when God's people need great answers to prayer. Do we understand that? And I'm going to tell you something. The problem in our country, I didn't vote for our president. I think he's a socialist. I'm not bothered by the color of his skin. I'm bothered by his principles. But our problem is not Barack Obama. And we can spend all of our energy being mad at him and against him. And the stimulus bill is a disaster. And him going to the National Prayer Breakfast with the Quran is awful. But friend, if he is the focus of our energy, just being mad at him, we are focused on the wrong thing. The problem in our country is sin. From the White House to my house. And your house. From his life to my life. I don't know what you think, but I just think if there's ever a day and age when God's people kind of need to go, whoops, you know what? I can hang on to these petty things that are dragging me down. I can give in to these carnal desires. I can let these carnal, unrestrained appetites just run, or I can, through the power of God's Spirit, harness them in and get myself dedicated to a holy life and an effective prayer time. Folks, if we don't see the necessity of that, I don't know what planet we're living on. Now, if you are paying the price to live a holy life, and sometimes you get like some of the writers in the Bible do, and you wonder, Lord, what good is it doing me? Look at the unsaved. They have more. They do more. They get more. Folks, that's all changing. You understand that? First of all, there's benefits of a holy life just because it's obedience to the Word of God. Whether the results are good or bad, it's obedience to God's Word. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make a prediction tonight. It's going to pay off. Because the Christian who doesn't, the Christian who continues on in a carnal life, what are they going to do when they need a job? Who are they going to talk to? Who are you guys talking to now? 60, 80 applications. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, fellas. Either God's going to move or you're not going back to work. God has to open a door. God has to do something. If you got rock and roll music playing in your truck or your car, how are you going to talk to God? And carry on in immorality, how are you going to talk to God? Who are you going to talk to? I mean, it's this man, a normal man, subject to the very same passions you and I are subject to as a human being, he found that if he would live a holy life, a righteous life before God, and be have an effective prayer time, that he could move God's hand on his behalf. Now, if Elijah could see God work on his behalf in such a great way, and he was a man of normalcy, then what does that mean for me and you? It means that if we will live clean and engage in effective praying, we can see energized power. We can see God answer prayer. And we need to see God answer prayer. It's time. And it comes through a clean life. And it comes through effective praying. And I mean it with all my heart. God shut the faucets. He opened the faucets. He sent fire. He raised a widow's boy back to life. But it wasn't Elijah's power. It's his clean life and his effective praying. God's in the book of James shed so much light on it. Said, boy, when that guy got busy living a clean life and effective praying, God got busy answering his prayer. You know what? This may not all be bad. I'm talking about what's going on in our country right now. May not be all bad. Because it may say to God's people, whoa, maybe we got caught up in the prosperity of the 90s. In the early 21st century. And all the getting and having and everything we touched turned to gold. Maybe we got caught up in all. Did things without praying. Kind of got a little lax. Maybe what's going on right now is not all bad. Maybe it puts us back on our knees again with our face between our knees. And saying, God, if you don't do this, it's not going to get done. It's not going to get done. That's why I saved prayer time for now. Understand, folks, we have prayer time on Wednesday night. First of all, it's not a time to goof off. I don't think you do. It's a time to really seek God. It's a time to seek God and seek Him with a clean heart. Seek Him with a holy life. Seek Him with a righteousness that pleases Him. Ask God for specific things that people in this congregation need, that our country needs. I believe we worship the same God Elijah worshipped. Believe that with all my heart. Now, he may not send a firebolt out of heaven like he did for the Israelites because they were a people of signs. But I'm going to tell you what. I still believe he can turn the faucet off. And I believe he can turn it on. Believe that with all my heart. We're going to pray in a minute. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to divide up and have prayer time. And you got your prayer list, and I hope that you'll pray tonight and ask the Lord's blessing on the things that we talked about. And I hope that you won't just do it tonight. I hope that you'll make it a point. And I hope if you need to that you'll just take a minute or two to get your heart right. Obama is not our problem. That's the honest truth. It's more our own sin. and the sin of our country than Obama. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pray. Dear Father, this man Elijah, great story in your book. I pray, oh God, that you'll help us to take heart tonight in the fact that you told us he was a normal man, very normal. And yet, Lord, somehow, some way, he found through the help of your Spirit in obedience to your word to harness his carnality and his fleshly appetites and bring them into a righteous and holy lifestyle before you. And God, he prayed. And Lord, you heard his prayers over and over again. Great power. God, we need you. Lord, that list of names that we read off this morning, God, we need you to open doors of opportunity for the men of this church and the ladies, God. Young ladies who need work. God, men with families, men with children. Men, Lord, who want to work. Men who are out applying. God, we wouldn't expect you to do anything for a lazy man. Lord, a lot of these fellows are not lazy. Most of them. They need work. And God, I pray that you'll please move. Lord, if you can open and close the faucets of heaven, you can open the hearts of people. And I pray if they go for interviews that you'll go before them and you'll give them favor in the heart of the one that does the job interview. And that, Lord, as the rivers of water, you'll turn the heart of that person whithersoever you will. Oh, would you please hear us, oh, tonight, God. And then, Lord, there are other needs in this church that are not job related. Lord, needs in people's hearts, burdens that they're carrying, physical needs, financial needs. Oh, God of heaven, God of Elijah, hear us tonight. Lord, work on our behalf. We don't deserve it. We have no merit to stand on. But we have your mercy to call upon. So help us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Even as we go to prayer now as a church, oh Lord, I pray that you'll help us, oh God, to seek your face. And will you hear us tonight? And will you answer? We'll thank you for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's have prayer time. Let's find somebody to pray with and pray for just a few minutes. And then we'll finish up at the close. All right?